Amen.
Please be seated. Let's take a few moments to remember in prayer various needs of the covenant family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for the privilege to be here as your people, and we do desire your glory. We do pray that your name would be hallowed by us and all men, that men would honor you. We do pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would come, and that we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask these things. We ask that you would give us our daily needs, the daily bread that we need. We pray that you would protect us from temptation, deliver us from trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Help us to be forgiving people. Help us to be a people that know grace and give grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified now and forevermore. Father, we're very grateful to be able to bring before you the various needs before us. We pray for Leah Burke and others that are sick this morning, for Landon and others under the weather, that you would care for them. We pray for those needing jobs, that you would provide opportunities for them. We ask you to be with Arlena Mahaffey, who is under the weather today, and that you would care for her and give her strength. Be with Mary as she deals with decision-making regarding when to have her surgery. We pray, O Lord, that you would open the doors and have things properly worked out with insurance companies and doctors, and that you would do that work, we pray. Be with our others battling cancer, for Joe Fincher, for the test coming up soon, for Gloria Johnson's co-worker, for Samuel Mahaffey, for Jet Moore and his daily treatments, just that you would be with him and help him to feel well. We do pray for Rachel Wheeler. Thank you for how much progress she's made, and just pray for sustaining grace for this coming week. We do lift up Don Angle and his needs, his physical needs to you. We pray, Lord, for Alan Dover, who's with his father, and I believe it's in Fort Worth, and who is near death, and ask for comfort and peace in that difficult situation. We pray for Jeanette Dover's family in the Philippines, who have suffered through this terrible typhoon, and who his greatest need is food right now, and pray that you would provide relief agencies to bring them things that they need. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless Matt Fisher and his recovery from his surgery, and just be with him and bless him. We pray, O Lord, for your grace to be on others who've been under the weather or needs of various kinds, that your care would be very much upon them. Be with our expectant moms, Amanda and Jessica, and bless them. Father, we pray for the work of the gospel throughout the world, that, and even in our own city here and other churches where Christ is preached, that you would bless and encourage your church. Be with our missionaries serving you in Quebec, Ben and Melanie Westerfeld, and thank you for their work, and just pray that you'd use them in a great and mighty way there. Pray for our sister church in the Houston area in Kingwood. Adam York is the pastor, and that you would bless them as they hold forth your truth today. Lord, we're very grateful to you for the privilege we have to be your people and gathered here, and would ask your blessing upon the preaching of the word, and that you would open our hearts and minds and open my mouth, that what you would want said and heard would be done to your glory and honor. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll pick up verse 9 through verse 17. Of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Amen. hear the word of God. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I have laid the foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul in this chapter is continuing an argument that he began in that chapter 1 actually, and will continue on into the next chapter. And he's dealing with one of the problems of the Corinthian church. There are a number that he'll deal with through the letter, but a main problem that's under his thinking right now is this divisiveness that's among the church. Each one has their favorite preacher, teacher, and they're drawing themselves into different competing groups. That I like this guy, I like this guy, and we don't like you because you like the other guy. And so they're having this competition. And part of what Paul is doing in trying to combat that or correct that is he's addressing them with the crucial aspect of the centrality of the cross. And so he's kind of doing two things. He's teaching us what is the central message of the church, or what ought to be the central message of the church. And he's, along with that, he's giving that as the answer or the solution to their competitiveness. And he's teaching them a couple things in this chapter 3. One is that the Christian leaders are servants of God, so why praise one over another? And God's going to hold them accountable to the work that they're doing. So at the beginning of the chapter, he said, quit thinking like infants, like immature people. Think maturely with God's wisdom, not human wisdom. And then he's using these two analogies to help us think through what is true Christian leadership and what is God doing in his church. And last week we talked about the agricultural analogy, how God's the owner of the field and he's the one that assigns each one their place in the farming process, and one person will plant and another will water, but God's the owner of the field and he's the one that's giving the increase. And so who is Paul or Apollos or anyone else you might name? They're just servants. And so don't boast about men, but boast about God who gives the increase. And in verse 9, this is where we began today, he's making the change. He's changing from agriculture to architecture. He says there, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. That's the agriculture. You are God's building. And so he's going to move from the farm to the construction site. And particularly the verses in verses 10 to 15, which we read, are this the words we're going to be looking at and some of the ones that follow. Paul, as the master builder, laid the foundation, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. And so the challenge is on those who are building and how they are building. And some lay the foundations, some lay the stones, and they build with different things, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. And it's helpful for us to remember how buildings were done at that day and through really much of church history. In our day of power tools and bulldozers and all of that sort of thing, you can build a house pretty quickly. But in past years, it would take sometimes centuries. It would take centuries to build a cathedral. But even for the normal household structures, it may take decades to get the whole thing done. Someone would lay the foundation, and then that person might die, and then someone else actually would come and put up stones, and then he'd die, and someone else would come and put up the cornices and all the other things that go into a building. And you construction people, please don't hold me to my terminology. You can find fault, that's okay, but just don't worry about it. And don't get distracted with the idea that they're building with either gold or silver or costly stones, saying, well, I didn't build my house with those. Don't get distracted by that kind of side thought. The point that Paul's going to be making is you got to be careful with what you build. Some things are going to survive and some things won't. And that's the main point that he's going to be getting at as he's speaking to them about this building. God was the owner of the field. He's the one that makes the assigns to the servants in the farming illustration. But he's the one that causes the plants to grow. In the building structure, he has committed the work into the hands of men. And Paul laid the foundation. The only foundation that can be laid, as he said, which is Jesus Christ. And the building that's going on in this passage is primarily the building of the church. A church has to be built on the foundation of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, another passage that focuses on this idea of the foundation. And you as a part of it. The Corinthians, they were the building. And Paul was the one who laid the foundation, and other preachers, speakers, teachers that came along after them, they were the ones who were building the walls and the rest of the construction. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this parallel idea of the foundation being in Christ. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the first thing that's significant is we have to have the right foundation of the church. And Paul laid that foundation, a foundation that no one else can lay, which was Jesus Christ. And so as we think about ourselves as a church and the building of our church, much more than just brick and mortar, but building a church that's made of living stones, it's important for us to ask the question, on what foundation are we building? There is no other foundation. All other foundations are false and will fail. The only true foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, and particularly Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I laid the foundation. Other teachers are going to come along and they're going to be part of the building process, but their building process is going to be tested. Now, even though the primary point of this passage is for the Corinthian believers to quit getting all caught up with who their teacher is, but the proper building materials that will withstand the fire of God's holy judgment, There is a personal application that the Bible makes about building. So while in some ways a lot of the things I'm about to say are going to really hammer me and the elders and deacons, you too are building a life for the Lord. And how you build and on what foundation is crucial. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. So while Paul in Corinthians is talking to us about building the church, you personally have this concern as well. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that rock, that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus warns you and I personally, challenges you personally, how are you building? First, on what are you building? What is your foundation of your life? It must be on Christ, or it will fail. Because you and I will struggle. You and I will sin. We need something strong to build our lives on. And then are we building it on the truth of His Word? And then putting them into practice. And so, as you hear Paul's words about being careful how you build, in 1 Corinthians 3, while the primary focus is going to be on building the church well, don't forget that there's another application to you personally. Are you building your life well? If it's not built on Christ, if it's not built on His Word and putting that Word into practice in your life, then I guarantee you, when the storms come, your house will fall with a great crash. And there have been many, many people who have come to church and tried to practice morality, but didn't have their life built on Christ. And the storms do come. I mean, I guarantee you the storms will come. You already know that, but I guarantee you the storms are going to come. And when they come, if your house isn't built on the right foundation, it will fall. And you and I have to personally understand and apply this to our lives as well. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we come into this passage again. He's telling them, I've laid the foundation, which is in Jesus Christ, and there are those who are going to come along and build, and some are going to build with things like gold and silver and costly stones, and others are going to build with wood, hay, and straw. And the quality of their building materials is going to be revealed on the day when God will execute His judgment. So God in this particular illustration isn't the builder, like He was in the farmer, the owner of the field and causing things to grow. Here God is the one who called Paul to build the foundation and He has other teachers to build on that foundation. And then He's warning, and one day I'm going to come and examine how they have built. And what they built and how they built will be revealed in the fire. And I confused you a few weeks ago when I talked about some of the way these passages misused. But when it goes on to talk about his work will be shown for what it is, and because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed by fire. I made the comment that this passage, beginning with the worldly Christian or the carnal Christian in the early chapters, in the early verses of this chapter, there are those who have developed this whole theory of the carnal Christian, that is, that there are those who make a profession of faith in Christ, but they live just like any non-Christian in the world, and they're okay. And that some people apply this passage to them. The rest of the Bible makes it clear, well, that's not okay. You can't say one thing and do another and think that you're okay. But this is really focused not on the Christians, even the worldly Christians of Corinth, but on the teachers. These verses make Paul and Apollos and John Johnson shake in their boots, as well as every elder or deacon or every pastor of any church, because how are we building? How are we building the church? If it's on human wisdom, then that's going to be revealed in the day. If it's built on gospel truth, then that will be revealed on the day. Now, it'd be very easy for me to stand here and slam other churches for doing it the wrong way. Of course, they could slam us for doing it the wrong way, and I don't really want to do that. Except it's hard not to think of the Crystal Cathedral when it's built with flash and external glory, and then when that's gone, where is it now? So I'm sorry, that was an aside. I shouldn't have done that. But at any rate, but it is very crucial to you and I as we think about our church. How are we building? Are you wood, hay, and stubble, or are you silver, gold, and precious stones? Are we building our church, this temple of the Lord, not wooden stone, but people in Christ, a solid foundation, not attracted by glamour and glitter and the externals, but attracted by the word of a crucified Christ? How is our building going on? The self-examination has to begin with us, not throwing stones at other people. We have to stay right here. How are we doing? Are we adopting approaches that might empty the cross of its power? Or are we keeping that clearly within our focus? Because, beloved, you need to have that in your life. That needs to be the heart of your focus. But this passage isn't only warning. It does give us a great deal for self-examination. How are we building our lives personally? How are we building this church? Are we building it on Christ with precious metals, silver, gold, and precious stones? But the encouragement is that if we have built in Christ and spiritual stones that look to Him, He tells us that if what He has built survives, He will receive His reward. God wants to encourage us in our faithfulness. The world won't praise us, but God will. He will give us our reward. It is worth it to be faithful. It is worth it to follow God fully in your life. He will give you a reward. God encourages us that. As Christians, we always struggle in keeping the balance between saved by grace, so I can do whatever I want, which isn't right. Or we have to earn God's favor in some way. And the balance is, no, we're saved by grace and grace alone. But out of that grace, then we follow the Lord faithfully. And He encourages us in following Him faithfully by saying, you will receive a reward. God will bless you, and He will honor you and encourage you and strengthen you. And He will be faithful to you. It's hard for us to appreciate getting caught up in leaders maybe in the way that they did. It does happen, and certainly the cult of personality is prevalent in our culture. And what Paul is driving us to is the accountability that we have to build the church well, to build it properly. But then he himself, I've already taken you sort of to a personal application, but he himself directs you personally to think about this and apply it. Look at verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So he's reminding you again of you both collectively and individually. God, you are God's temple, God's dwelling in you. And then this, again, he kind of gives a severe warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, Paul uses, this again is related to the church, but Paul applies it personally. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Here he's applying it personally to how you handle yourself, your own body, and your own activities. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So there is definitely the application that you are the temple of the Lord. You personally, individually, are the one in whom God dwells by your Spirit. How are you treating that temple? In that particular context, he's speaking against sexual immorality. That when you're committing sexual immorality, you are violating God's temple. And you will be held accountable to that. We can think of many other ways a person abuses their body and doesn't take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the idea is that you personally are accountable and responsible for how you live. Because if you're a Christian, God dwells in you. You know, and perhaps the way to think about it is whatever, if you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, or if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, or if you're some activity else that you shouldn't be doing, you need to ask yourself the question, would I want God here right beside me while I'm doing that? Because the fact of the matter, he is. Whether you in your mind kind of forget that or not. But in 1 Corinthians 3, again, he's warning us about the church. What are we doing in building it? And are we doing anything that would destroy the church or hinder the church or harm the church? And this is where your responsibility to one another comes in. The leaders have a responsibility to help build the church well. But what are you or the leaders doing that would in any way destroy the church? Because you're going to be held accountable to that. D.A. Carson, in his little book on this, starts giving a list of things. He says the factionalism will do it. Rank heresy will do it. Taking your eyes off the cross and letting other more peripheral matters dominate the agenda will do it. Building the church with superficial interests, wonderful programs that do not drive people to a deeper knowledge of God will do it. He says, entertaining people to death, never fostering the beauty of holiness and the centrality of a self-crucifying love will do it. Gossip, prayerlessness, bitterness, all of these things are part of what will bring down the church. And you and I, as individuals, as a part of this, are responsible. You and I need to care for how we care, watch for how we care for one another and how we treat one another. And to do so in a way that honors and glorifies God. Well, Paul concludes this chapter, and it's a very fitting conclusion to the sermon. So please look at your Bibles there again at verse 18. He's going to give three kind of concluding thoughts to all that he's been saying in this chapter. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wives in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. This goes back to his first thoughts. And he says, so his first piece of advice is, quit being a baby and grow up and think maturely. Quit thinking like the world and think like the Spirit would have you think. He challenges us to do that. And then in verse 21, he picks up. So then, no more boasting about men. So the second piece of advice is, quit bragging about you this or that or the other thing. And then the third thing, which is most important, last part of verse 21. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. There's the bottom line. Why don't you want to have human wisdom? Well, it's empty. It's foolish. Quit boasting about men. But most importantly, all you need, you have in Christ. Everything you have. And notice his list. Whether any of your preachers that you like, whether life or death, or whether the present or the future, they're all yours. You say, I may die tomorrow. That's right, but the future is still yours. It's all yours. Because you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Everything you have, human wisdom and eloquence will end. Personal interest and all that will ultimately end, but Christ is everything. You and I are called to keep our focus upon him. Are you worried about other things? Concerned about other things? Attracted to other things? Then Paul would say, keep your eyes on him. Because in him you have everything. Let us keep our eyes on Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God and its reminder that even though it terrifies at times, we are accountable to how we live individually, how we live among one another as a church. We count it a great privilege to be building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and yet we know it's important how we build. We thank you, O Lord, that you've given us your truth to guide us in doing just that, to apply that to our lives, and whatever it is that we're battling, that you would give us your strength and your grace to persevere in faithfulness. And we pray, O Lord, that your church would be built. We pray for it here in this place and for other places in our town and throughout our world. We pray that the church would be built. It would be a temple in which you dwell by your Spirit, and that you would be the one that would be given all glory and honor. And we would please you in every way. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us everything we need in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would continue to enrich us in him through his name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the first stanza of hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. Hymn 7, stanza number 1. And dearly beloved, please stand together for the benediction. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May you, like Abraham, look forward to a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. May you look not to a country of this world, but for a better country, a heavenly one. May you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. with the confident promise that He, having gone to prepare a place for you, it gives you this hope. That while He has gone to prepare a place for you, He promises to come and take you to be where He is. May you go in hope.